Well, today is a very important day. Not only did we have the privilege of partaking of the Lord's table, but today we have the opportunity to learn about the Christian home, about the family, about the husband and wife relationship, about parenting, although we might not get to that part of the message today. But today I want to focus primarily on marriage, and I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. Today we begin a context which is, I think, giving us God's secret formula for a blessed home, a blessed family. And he says in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to teach us about the home? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we know we live in a world that does not know your ways, does not care about your ways. And it should not shock us that it's this way. But Lord, we are your children. We want to do things your way. We want to know your principles and how you establish things. And so may your Holy Spirit open our understanding today and give us light. Give us light where there's darkness. Give us illumination where our minds are not clear, and help us to adopt your ways and to reject the false ways of the world. Lord, I pray you'd bless each home that is represented here, as well as those that will listen to this message online. But Father, we pray that you will be glorified by transforming us as individuals and then transforming our marriages and our homes. And we ask for your help and your blessing in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. All of us have imaginations as to what the perfect family would be like. Perhaps before you got married, you said, well, we're going to have a home that's different. We're going to have a home that is a blessed home, and we all want that. Do you know any society is only as strong as the families that make up that society? And as the family goes, so goes the country. And what we're seeing today in America and around the world, it's not just an American thing. I've been to many different parts of the world, and the same problems that you see attacking the home here in our country are elsewhere as well. But the family is under attack. I believe there is a satanic agenda to destroy the home, to destroy marriage, in order to destroy society. Because Satan, indeed, is a destroyer. He comes to kill and destroy, Jesus said, and to deceive, to lie. And so the family is under attack. Marriage is under attack. As a matter of fact, marriage has been redefined. A sacred relationship that involved one man to one woman for life, which has been throughout history, now has been redefined in our day. And the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives is also under attack today. And there's a lot of confusion in our world as to what a home should look like. You know, when families are not governed by God's principles, the society languishes and travails in pain and sorrow and frustration. And I would say to us today that we need to get back to what God says. because God is the one who created the home. God is the one who created marriage. Marriage is not an afterthought. It's not the result of a few people in a cave around a flickering flame with cavemen deciding that marriage might be a good idea. No, marriage was ordained of God right from the beginning. Years ago, a man had a Model T Ford, and he was driving that car down a dusty road, and all of a sudden, the Ford died in the middle of the road. The man got out, he opened the hood, he tried adjusting things under the hood, he advanced the spark, he tried several things. He could not get that engine going again. As he was trying to get the car started, a chauffeured limousine pulled up. Out of the car popped a well-dressed, tall, skinny man who said, "Do you mind if I take a look?" He said, "Well, go ahead. I can't get it going." So the man tinkered with a couple of things and he said, "Now give it a try." And the engine immediately leaped to life, started right up. The man wondered, "Who are you?" He said, "Oh, my name is Henry Ford, and I designed that car." Do you know, nobody knows more about the product than the producer. No one knows more about the thing made than the one who made it. And no one knows more about the family than God, because God created the family. God created marriage. And if we want homes that are going to work well, that are going to be fixed, and in some cases there may be a need in this room for some marriages to be fixed, we need to go to God and say, "God, I'm going to go your way. I'm going to follow your pattern and your plan." I'll tell you, when we were first courting, and we wanted to win the heart of our love of our life, I'll guarantee that we did a lot of things. We gave several words of kindness, tokens of affection, flowers and notes, expressions of grace. We would give gifts and we would spend some quality time together and quantity of time together as much as we could. There was an eager willingness to overlook trivial differences. There was a desire to grant forgiveness when needed. And sad to say, that in most marriages, after the wedding vows are said, after things settle down, we no longer invest in that relationship like we did when we were courting. Sad to say, that effort that was initially exerted diminishes with time. Now today I want us to get back to what God designed marriage to be. Now, for some of you, this may be a new revelation. For some, this may come as a shock. For some, this is just a rehearing of truths you've already known because you've lived it. You've been married longer than I am alive in some cases. But what I'm about to say may seem out of date to some. If it seems offensive or contrary or unbelievable, it's because we have, to a degree, been brainwashed by society with its anti-family, anti-Bible, anti-God philosophies. And I'll tell you what I'm about to say is not going to be accepted by those that don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It all starts there. If we want blessed marriages, we must be born again. We must have a relationship with God where His Spirit lives within us. And only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit can we fulfill the roles and responsibilities of marriage. As a matter of fact, what I'm about to say I believe, is impossible to fulfill unless we have put off the old attitudes about living and have put on the new, as we've been admonished in the prior context. I believe it's possible to have a marriage that is really blessed if it is ruled by Christ's peace that he mentions in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember that? How can you have a peaceful marriage if the peace of God, listen, does not rule in your heart? Prior to salvation, we are at war with God, and God is at war with us. We are under His wrath. We are under His judgment. But I want you to know that when we finally lower the sword, when God so works in us as to create within us a desire for Himself, and we seek the Lord, and God illuminates us, He enlightens us, we are regenerated, and we are born again, we lay down the weapons that we used to aim heavenward, and now we have peace with God. And you want to know something, my friend? When you have peace with God vertically, you then can have peace with others horizontally. If you want peace in your marriage, you first of all have to have peace with God. As long as your fist is aimed heavenward and you're in rebellion against God, you can never have His peace in your life and in your home. So it starts with the new birth. We must have that peace of God ruling, umpiring, calling the decisions in our life. And also another thing we need, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You want a good home? You've got to allow the word of the Lord to dwell in you personally. And everything I say today is going to be based squarely on the Bible. I will not teach you anything about the home that I don't have a Bible reason for saying it. The word of Christ must dwell in us richly when it comes to marriage. And then the third thing we need is a desire to obey God. In verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We need to obey God and do everything in the name of Jesus, including fulfilling our roles. I am going to love my wife. Why? Because I'm loving her in the name of Jesus. A wife's going to submit to her husband. Why? Because she's doing it in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. And by the way, if there's some young people listening to this message, I want you to know, or some unmarried people, God may be allowing you to listen to this. You say, I'm not married. Why do I need... Don't tune me out. Because what I'm saying today will help you in your future marriage. It's better to learn in advance. You know, they say hindsight is 20/20. Well, it is. You learn a lot through the school of hard knocks. But God doesn't want us to learn the hard way. He wants us to learn through principle and precept rather than to have to go through the frustrations and difficulties and problems that a lot of people learn from. He'd rather have you learn it the right way so that when you do get married, you'll know how you ought to be as a husband or as a wife. So learn in advance. Pay attention now. I am so thankful that many years ago, before I was married, I got a series of tapes that were given to me by a friend of mine named Doug Bookman, by John MacArthur, who had a series on marriage. And I'll tell you what, that revolutionized my thinking about the home. Tremendous Bible teaching on marriage. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not have a model environment that I could look at and say, you know what, I'm going to have my marriage like that. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful I got study in the Bible and learned from the Word of God how the marriage relationship should function. And so, my friend, today, as we open Colossians chapter 3, we're going to learn some things that I believe will be very helpful to us. My admonition is that we will follow God's secret. You say, why do you call it a secret? Because honestly, it is hidden from the world. By the unregenerate, they don't see it. Those that know not Christ know not God's ways as they should and do not have God's power and God's motivation, you see. But a child of God can be in on the secret. Isn't that good? We can get in on the secret formula or the prescription that God gives us so that we can have the most perfect family possible in this life. And of course, we're not going to have a perfect home because we're imperfect people. But to the degree to which we follow God's ways, we will be blessed. Now, what's interesting is that there have been thousands of books written on marriage, written on the home, thousands of books. God could make four simple statements, and He could give us everything we need in those four statements to have a home that is blessed. I mean, God can just summarize it and break it down to its core. And I'll tell you, if we obey what God is about to show us, we can have blessed marriages. There are four key formulas for a fulfilled, united, and successful family. And we need all four if God has blessed you with children. Because we're going to talk about parenting, not today, next week. Today, I want to just talk to you from verses 18 and 19 about the husband and wife relationship. Then next week, we'll talk about the parent-child relationship, okay? I don't have enough time today to cover it all. But today, we're going to look at two of those formulas for a fulfilled home. The first one is the wife's submission to her husband. And as I say that, I know some women are going to cringe. They're going to think that's old school. You got to get up with the times. That's archaic. That is egotistical. It's that male ego exerting itself. And, you know, they're going to have all kinds of ideas coming up as soon as they hear the idea of submission. And it's because this has been abused. It has been misunderstood. And today I'm going to teach you the truth about a wife's submission to her husband. Notice the command in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. If you study your Bible, you'll find that the Bible has a lot to say about submission. As a matter of fact, all of life is structured around a chain of responsibility. In Matthew 8, 9, the centurion said to Jesus, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And he describes the concept of authority, which, by the way, is a concept that is under attack today. Now listen, authority structures are under attack today because there is a desire, a spirit of Antichrist, who is, by the way, called the Lawless One. This one who is coming in the future, this evil, diabolical world leader called the Antichrist, is called the Lawless One. He will hate law and order. He will man's because he's going to set himself up as being the sole one to be followed and submitted to and worshipped. And yeah, that new world order. And it's I say new world disorder is what I say it is. But you see, what is going to happen is as the age of the Antichrist is approaching, there is an attack against all semblances of authority structure. You know, as you study your Bible, there are three basic divinely established institutions to provide structure and safety to society. Two structures that provide order and protection, especially to the child of God. Number one is the home. And God created the home. I don't have time to get into how it was created there in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Satan tried to destroy it in chapter 3. But in Genesis 1 and 2, God describes how He created the home. And in the home, there are structures of authority. I mean, you'll find, even though, again, this is under attack, but should a child submit to the parents? Yes or no? Yes. And so we know in a home, there's an order there. There's a structure there. The second institution that God created is government, civil authority, where He said way back in Genesis 9:6 that if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You say, what does that mean? God instituted capital punishment for the preservation of society, and God created a basic form of government in Noah's day. And governments exist and are necessary, my friends, because of the sinful natures of human beings that would seek to steal from each other, kill each other, and do all sorts of bad things. And so government is necessary to hold in check a society that would be out of control were it not for this controlling factor of government. So God creates government. In Romans 13, it is called His minister or His servant. And government has a role to preserve and protect society. So, by the way, bad government's better than no government. And so if you say, man, I'm so upset about what's going on with the elections, and I am too, but realize this, at least we have a semblance of structure and authority, and that there are laws and rules by which to live, and there's the enforcement of those laws for the well-being of society. You need government. God created it. Well, the third institution was the local church. God creates the local church, and even in a local church structure, the Bible admonishes the people of the church to obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I'm going to give an account for how I led this congregation. You will give an account for how you listened to what was being said and whether or not you followed through on what God taught you. But again, we have an institution that is designed by God for the well-being and the protection and the growth of His children. And so these are three institutions that God created. The first one is the home, and that, of course, is the one we're talking about today. Now, in the home, God says to the wife to submit yourself unto your husband. The word submit is from the Greek word hupotasso, which means to place yourself under someone's authority. It's a military term. It was used to describe one taking their position under another's headship. It means take your place under the leadership of your husband. Now, I must say, because again, this has been abused, there are countries around the world with certain laws, like think of Sharia law and Islamic countries, that basically tolerate a husband treating his wife like a carpet to be walked on, that abuse their wives because they have a perverted view of authority. In those people's thinking, authority exists for selfish benefit. That I am the man of the home and I'm going to rule this home with despotic force. And woman, you better submit to my authority because I'm the man of the home, and husbands abuse their wives and crush their wives and you know something, and snap their fingers, and the wife is, as it were, a slave. You know something? That is not the biblical example of headship, leadership, and submission. In the Bible, now I'm giving you what God's Word says, not the way the world views things, but in the Bible, a husband's position as head of the home simply means he is to provide direction for his home. Now, is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a good thing. He is to provide protection for his wife and children. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a good thing, protection. He is to provide direction, protection, provision. He is to provide. He is to be the breadwinner. Is it a good thing that men go to work? Yes, it's a good thing that men go to work and put the food on the table. That's God's design. And if a man will not work, neither should he eat, the scripture says. And so, yes, these are good things. By doing them, husbands, you are serving your wife. By providing direction and protection and provision, you are serving your wife. And you know, the essence of submission is this, ladies. Allow your husband to serve you. Hey, how do you like that? That's the Vince Sawyer definition of submission. Allow your husband to serve you. You say, man, that sounds good. The husband serves the wife by providing for her, by providing direction, by providing protection, provision. He serves his wife. And submission on the wife's part is simply letting her husband do his job. Let him do his job. He's responsible before God. You know what that's called? Servant leadership. Servant leadership. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served or to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus set the example of leadership by becoming a humble servant. And you know that's what a husband is to be. The husband is to be the servant for the family. What is the leader of England called?
The king
of England, right? But nowadays they use another term.
Prime minister.
Yeah, prime minister. What is a prime minister? Well, prime means, number one, minister means servant. So who is the leader of England? The number one servant. By the way, I think that's the term that is a more biblical term to use, prime minister, than to use the term president or presiding over. Prime minister. You know why? It reminds the leader of his role and responsibility. That as a prime minister, my job is to serve my country. My job is to serve the people. And any good government will have that as its primary goal. I'm in this not for self. Most governments are in it for themselves, what they can get. But a good governmental structure is for the people, right? By the people, for the people. That's the way it ought to be. Well, the husband is for the wife. He is the servant of the wife. He is the servant of the family. He's the prime minister in the home. And so what does this mean? It means the husband is to serve his wife by providing for her, directing her, and protecting her. And I'll tell you what, my friends, a good husband will serve his wife and serve his family. And a good wife will not be too proud and too independent to not allow him to serve. So look at what we say. Submission does not refer to the wife as being inferior in essence to her husband, but simply as having a different role or function. It's a functionary difference. It does not mean you are inferior to your husband. When God says to the wife, submit to your husband, it does not mean you're lesser of a human being. No, get that idea and eliminate it. It simply means he has a different job for you, ladies, than he has for your husband. It's a functionary difference. It's a role difference. It's not a matter of inferiority of essence, but of difference in function. In the NFL, that's the National Football League, there are 11 players on each team that get out there on the field at a given point. Now, not all of them can play quarterback. I want to be quarterback. No, for this down, I want to be quarterback. No, you can't do that. Every position is different. The running back is different than the tight end. The tight end is different than the center. The center is different than the guard. The guard is different than the wide receiver. Everybody has a different role. Does that mean that some are not necessary? No. It's different in role for the purpose of oneness in team victory. And do you know something? We want homes that are successful. We want homes that where we do get the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way it's going to happen is if husbands and wives fulfill their roles. But it doesn't mean you are any less of a human being as a wife when God says to submit to your husband, any more than Jesus is less than God when the Bible says that he submitted himself to the will of the Father. Do you know Jesus said this? Listen, folks, because I'm drawing an analogy here. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Remember that? John 10:30. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, the Bible says that Jesus is equal with God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know what that means? He wasn't stealing anything that didn't belong to him by claiming to be equal with God the Father. So there is equality between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is God, fully God, right? You believe that? If you don't, you're a heretic and a non-believer. Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. However, even in the triune Godhead, there is structure. There is order even in the divine being. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. We were just there this morning, but look there just briefly. Don't lose this spot, though. We'll be right back to Colossians. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a second. And notice what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So, men, you are under, you're to be in submission, under authority, under Christ. It's not that we don't have anyone to submit to, no. I'm to submit to Christ. It says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. That headship, again, doesn't mean you're better. It doesn't mean that you're going to rule the roost with an iron fist. Get those thoughts out of your head. That's not biblical thinking. It simply means that you have a role, like your head has a role on your body. And your head on your body is to provide direction to the body. Show me a body that doesn't follow the directives of the head, and I'll show you a sick body. And a sick head, maybe, in some cases. But you see, the body's to respond to the head. The head doesn't exist for itself. The head exists for the well-being of the body. And the Bible says that the head of the woman is the man, but notice now, and the head of Christ is God, implied God the Father. So even in the Trinity, there's order, there is headship, where God the Father is the head of God the Son within the oneness of the Trinity. And yet there's equality between the Father and the Son, right? Philippians 2:6. And so when we talk about submission and headship and all of this, we're not saying, ladies, that you are inferior to your husband. We are saying you have a different role. You have a different responsibility than your husband. You are to bless her. You are to provide for her and protect her and provide direction to your home, just as a good head will do to a body. But this idea of submission is misunderstood in our world. It's totally misunderstood, and God has ordained that husbands lovingly serve their wives by providing for them, protecting them, directing them, and the wife is to let her husband do so. This is the essence of submission. Allow your husband to do his job. One man put it this way: submission is ducking so that your husband gets the punch from God. But you know, a lot of ladies don't want to duck. They'll take the punch, you know. God says, submit to your husband, which simply means allow him to fulfill his role and his responsibility. Allow him to serve you in the role that God gave him. And again, that's the Vincent Sawyer definition. Allow your husband to serve you with the role and responsibilities God gave him. The essence of submission is simply allowing your husband to fulfill his role. Allow him to serve you. Now, marital submission is God's way of settling differences of opinion. When it comes to two people getting together, when you have two opinions, and the wife has her opinion, the husband has his opinion, and they're in conflict, and it's maybe not a little issue, it's a big issue to each of them. How do you resolve the difference? I'll tell you how the world does it. The woman gets out the frying pan and knocks him over the head. You're obeying me in this matter. And then they go at it. They go at it. They fight. That's the world's way of dealing with it. Fighting, not peace, Jim. Fighting. Oh, and I'm not, we were just talking about peace earlier. In the world, peace needed in the world. But you know, the world won't have peace because everybody is at odds. Everybody is selfishly out for what they want. But God has a way of resolving differences of opinion in the marriage. Do you fight your husband? You give him a knockout blow? No. You say, you know what? I'm going to trust God to work through the decision of my husband. I may not agree with it, but I can't call it sin. By the way, if you can call it sin, then you can't go along with it. If it would cause you to violate your higher authority, which is God, then you need to submit to God. Do you notice in our verse, in verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord? Well, it's not fitting in the Lord for a wife to do something sinful. That's not fitting. And so in the Bible, there is a time when it's okay to gracefully refuse to submit to an authority. And that is when that authority asks you to do something that would cause you to violate a higher authority. Now, the highest authority is God. You remember they told Daniel, Daniel, no more praying. Daniel kept on praying. Why? He had to obey a higher authority. They said to Peter and John, no more preaching in the name of Jesus in the book of Acts. Peter and John said, we're going to keep on preaching, even though the authority said not to. Why? Because there is a time when it is right to disobey authority. And that is when the authority asks you to do something that would cause you to violate your highest authority, which is God. And at that point, you can't submit. If your husband was to say to you, I want you to go down to the nightclub and strip, you don't submit. If he says, I want you to get me some drugs down at the corner there, you don't submit. Why? Because by doing so, you'd be sinning against God, right? So there is a time when you gracefully refuse to submit. But most of the time, it'll be right. Most of the time, I find that most domestic problems are the result of things that could have been resolved that have become mountains because rather than submitting, they fought. And you know, a husband ought to serve his wife, and if he makes requests, they should be for the well-being of the family, yes, not self-centered. But ladies, unless it is something unbiblical or immoral, you have an obligation to place yourself under the authority of your husband and say, you know what? I'm going to submit. Because I can't call it sin that he's asking me to do this. I'm going to obey God. And you know it's an imperative when he says, wives, submit yourselves. The word submit is an imperative, which means it's a commandment. It's not something that's optional. It's an obligation. It's an imperative. It's a commandment. So we can't say, well, I'll think about it. No, God says, wives, submit to your husband. It's a command. God ordained that the husband serve his wife, and he commands the wife, allow your husband to fulfill his role. This is not optional. It's a present tense imperative, which implies a continual, ongoing submission. It does not end, ladies, when you become a veteran wife. You say, well, I've been married for so many years and now I call the shots around here. No, it does not end. It's a continual imperative. And it's a middle voice imperative. If you don't know Greek, it simply means it's a decision that you decide. You choose to submit. Submit yourselves. It's a middle voice imperative, which means the woman chooses to submit herself. Do you know God never commands the husband to make his wife submit? There's no commandment in Scripture where God says, husbands, make your wife submit. It's not in the Bible. This command comes to the wife. She must choose to submit. Never is the husband to force his wife into submission. Did you hear what I said? Time to wake up. Never is a husband told to make his wife submit or force her into submission. Because forced submission is really not submission. Because it's not from the heart. You see? God wants this to be done voluntarily. A wife must choose to submit herself. And you know, when you do submit to an authority, and this is true of any of us, for we're all under authority. Men, you are all under the authority of Christ. Everyone in this room is under authority. We're under civil authority. If you work a job, you have an authority structure in the workplace. And you know something? As society tries to get rid of authority, you're going to see more and more chaos in the workplace. Submit to that boss? You got to be kidding me, right? And the products that will be produced are going to be inferior, and we're going to have serious economic fallout from a refusal to submit to authority in the workplace. But I'll tell you what, it's all under attack, folks. All authority structures are under attack today by the evil one working through people. But when you do submit to authority, there are three blessings that come to you. And I got this little outline from Bill Gothard. Number one, you grow in wisdom and character. As you submit to authority, you will grow in wisdom and character. The example is of the Lord Jesus. Now, if anyone did not need to submit to authority, it was Jesus. Right? But do you know that after Jesus had been found in Jerusalem teaching the doctors of the law, that the scripture says that he would go return home to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, and he would submit himself unto them. And he would increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God the Father and with man. Jesus would, listen, submit himself. And he's the God of the universe. He's the creator of all things. And you mean he submitted to Mary and Joseph? That's what the Bible says. Folks, you are never more like Jesus than when you submit to authority. Conversely so, you are never more like the devil than when you refuse to submit to authority. For the devil chose to rebel against the authority, against God, and we read about Lucifer's fall. But if you submit to authority, you will grow in wisdom and character. And not only that, you will gain protection from destructive temptations. The essence of submission is not getting under the domination of authority. Listen, it's getting under the protection of authority. And think of authority as an umbrella. An umbrella. If you choose to get under the authority, you're getting under the umbrella that protects you from the storms of life and marriage. And all of us, when we submit to authority, we're not getting under the domination of authority. We're getting under the protection of authority. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad that God worked in me to honor my father and mother and obey them, because by doing so, it kept me out of a lot of trouble. I could have gone the wrong way very early. My friends all went the wrong way. We grew up in the projects of New Britain, Connecticut, and all of my friends went into drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. But you know what? Even though my dad was not saved, I submitted to his authority. Did I always like it? No. I did not like having to be in the house at 5 o'clock when it stayed sunny until 9 in the summertime. I did not like having to go to bed at 8 o'clock when all my friends were still outside having fun at 8 o'clock. I did not like a lot of the rules that my dad had for our home, but I'll tell you what, looking back on it, it kept me out of a lot of trouble because all of my friends ruined their lives. And they either turned into drug addicts or they're dead right now. But God had mercy on us. You see, that's the essence of submission to authority, is getting under the protection of it. And then number three, you also receive clear direction for life decisions. How does God get his directives to us? Well, you're going to say the Bible. And you know what? You're right. The Bible is how God gets his directions to us. Where we should go, what we should do, how we should live, it's the Bible. But how does God specifically lead us through life in all those little details? And I want you to know, in large part, through the authorities that he has placed over you. That's how God leads. But if we rebel against those authorities, then we are rebelling against one of the ways God leads his dear children along. And so, ladies, God says, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And I conclude with verse 18. At the end it says, as it is fit in the Lord. The word fit means to arrive up to a certain level, to come up to a certain standard, to reach a certain standard. And God's standards are different than the world's standards. Submission is not degrading in the eyes of the Lord if it's biblical. A person who's in the Lord has a higher dimension of living. And I want you to know, listen, ladies, it's going to take faith for you to submit to your husband. Listen now, it's going to take faith to submit to my husband if he says this is the direction our family is going. Listen, if your husband says no more praying, then you got to obey God and keep praying. Right? But there's a lot of things that in life you may not agree with. But unless it's a sinful command that you're to submit to, which you don't submit then, you should submit. Unless it's sin. But it's going to take faith. Because you say, well, I don't think it's the wisest decision. It may not be in your mind. But unless it's sin, you should submit and leave the results to God. Right? That I'm gonna graciously submit and I'm going to leave it up to God. What does that take? It takes faith. It takes faith that God has my well-being at heart, and I'm going to submit to the leadership of my husband in this matter. I'm not going to fight him. I'm not going to rebel. I'm going to submit, and I'm going to trust God with the results. That's walking by faith. It's going to take faith, ladies. May God give you that faith. That faith to do the right thing. And you want to know something? You say, but I'm married to an unbeliever. I'm married to somebody who's not even saved. Can I conclude by having you go to 1 Peter chapter 3? Don't worry, ladies. Next week, we'll talk to the husbands. Make sure you get your husband back here next week. But go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you how to win your husband to Christ without even saying a word of preaching, without preaching at him. 1 Peter 3, notice what God says. Verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection," there's that word submission again, "be in subjection unto your own husbands." Why? "That if any obey not the word," if they're unpersuaded, if they don't believe your gospel, they want nothing to do with your Christianity, they mock your church, they don't obey the word. "That if any obey not the word, they also may," listen, "without the word, be won by the conversation, the conduct, the lifestyle of the wives." How can you win your husband to the Lord? He needs to look at your life and say, you know what? She fears God. I want what she has. I respond with bitterness and anger, but she responds with grace and sweetness. I want what she's got. But you try preaching to your husband. You try giving him the message, taping repent on his beer cans or putting cryptic messages in his lunchbox. And you try getting your message across by preaching the word to him, you'll never win him. You may think you're going to win him, but you're not winning him. He will be won without you saying a word while he looks at and observes your pure manner of living, your holy lifestyle. Notice verse 2. "While they behold your chaste conversation," your pure manner of living, "coupled with fear," that's a fear of God. You fear God. Oh, and another thing. We were talking about this morning. If you don't fear God, you will not fulfill your role in marriage. Ladies, you must fear God, because God has to be the reason you obey this command. Verse 3. "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Adorn the inside of you in that which is not corruptible." Hey, the outside is going to get old, gray, and wrinkled. "Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit." And I'll tell you what, those are the ladies, men who are single, be looking for a woman with a meek and quiet spirit. That's why I married Terry. I saw she's got the right personality. She's godly, loves the Lord, has a meek and quiet spirit. Listen, "which is in the sight of God of great price." God says, this is of great value to me. God says, you show me a woman with a meek and quiet spirit, and I'll show you a woman that has great value to me. She's rare. Her price is far above rubies, right? Proverbs 31. "For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God," there's that faith in God, "adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now that's not addressing him as deity. It's like the word Señor in Spanish. Señor. It's just a term of respect. So she used a term of respect regarding her husband, Señor, as it were, "whose daughters you are." You're the daughters of Sarah, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't be shocked and put into a state of fear that I'm not submitting, because if I do, he's going to take advantage of me. Then the command to the husbands, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And we'll talk to the husband next week. But I want you to know, ladies, that you need to obey God. Don't do it because I said to. Do it because God said to. And always, whatever you do, do it in a fear of God, out of love for God. Say, my husband's not worthy of my submission to him. You're right, he probably isn't. But God is worthy. Do it for the Lord and trust God with the results. If you have any questions about what I've said today, I'd be glad to answer them after the service. I know I raise a lot of thoughts with this kind of message, but I want you to know, you want a blessed home? God addresses the wife first, because I'll tell you this, the wife sets the mood for the home, and mother sets the mood for the children. And so may the ladies here set the mood in such a way that there's a sweet fragrance of Christ in your home and not the rebellion of the evil one. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather today and to have this study. I pray that you would help all the ladies to fear you, to respect you, to reverence you, and to desire to obey you. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that submit to you and to your structures that you have ordained. Lord, I ask that we would have a lot of women that are like Sarah toward her husband. May there be no Jezebels in here. I pray that you would take the rebellion out of our hearts as people, as your children, and may we all submit to you. May we bend the knee to you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for our rebellion to your authority in our life. We ask for this blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.